Saul. Saul, why do you persecute me? That's the way the Lord greeted Saul on the Damascus Road long ago. But note, that story's not really about Saul. It's about God. Because somewhere along the way, in order to set the story in motion, God decided that he had better call Saul. Let's pray. God, thank you for continually calling us into your presence in wonderful, magnificent, dynamic ways that are so easy to recognize. And thank you for calling us into your presence in ways that baffle us, that bewilder us, that sometimes even make us wonder what in the world you are up to. We thank you for both. And we thank you for everything in between those extremes. Thank you for calling us, and thank you for equipping us to tell your story and to be your story in the name of Jesus. So you want to know how the story ends, huh? Well, every day the story is ending, and every day the story is beginning. Kind of like our lives. Sort of like the song goes, every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. The gigantic story that makes up the two books that we know as Luke and Acts combine to form about 30% of the New Testament. Did you know that? Two books. But they're so massive, and the stories are so great, not just in length, but in content, that they not only just physically make up about 30% of the New Testament, but if pressed, most of us in reading Luke and Acts together could say most of what we believe is represented and told just in these two books. But it's a mistake to think that Acts centers around the lives of Peter and Paul. I've heard that before. Well, kind of the first half's about Peter, second half's about Paul. Okay. While Acts tells their stories, sometimes even interchangeably, their stories are eclipsed by an even bigger story. So you want to know how the story ends, huh? Well, listen closely. Here is Acts 9, 21 through 43. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners, the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down to his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. I think the greatest thing about the rest of the story is the way it completely drops the story of Saul and just moves on to another one. I mean, sure, it comes back to Saul, but it's almost as if the story itself suggests that if it didn't want to, it wouldn't have to. Because the story is about God. See, earlier in the story, Peter seems to be the one charged with spreading the message. Then along comes Saul, right in the middle of the story. He too is added to the mix, especially when someone seems to go out of his way to actually vouch for him. One is an insider who knew Jesus personally. The other is this outsider who just met Jesus somewhere along the way. Both play a key role in spreading the promise of abundant life. Just goes to show you, takes all kinds. I have a friend who preaches in East Texas. We both started at ACU in 1990. I was a Bible major, and I can't remember what Patrick was majoring in, but it wasn't Bible. His dad was a preacher. And while Patrick felt pretty called to ministry, he resisted it for a while until our sophomore year, and then he became a Bible major too. He's preached and ministered at the same church in East Texas day after day, year after year, for about the last 15 years. Patrick's the kind of guy that is pretty straight and narrow. I think the most rebellious thing Patrick ever did was when he didn't major in Bible our freshman year. When I really started taking Christianity seriously and decided to start going to church in 1984, I met a man named Joe. Joe came to Turnpike Church of Christ at about the same time I did, mid-80s-ish. I came out of someone who was just trying to seek God. Joe came out of prison. And so Joe winds up the same place looking for God, and he found him. Somewhere along the way, Joe decided that he was supposed to, for the rest of his life, tell people the story of Jesus. Went to Sunset School of Preaching, came back to Grand Prairie, worked for a while, eventually wound up in West Texas, working with a large church as their community minister. He's been there for years, working with people that you and I probably wouldn't have contact with. Joe, as now an older Hispanic gentleman, still has tattoos on his arms that look like tattoos that you would get in prison in the 70s and 80s. Patrick, Joe, couldn't be any more different if you tried to tell their stories in the same way. They're both people, very different, but they're both telling the same exact story. You may know the story of how Annie Lamott came to Christianity. Annie Lamott, the author of Traveling Mercies. Back in the 1990s, she was up for the Presbyterian Book Award, but they said she cussed too much in her books, and so they weren't going to give her the book award. She tells the story of how she came to faith, which essentially, this is a shorthand version of it, she was so drunk on a late Saturday night, early Sunday morning, that she was in a Sunday morning stupor, somewhere between drunk and hungover, and decided to go into a church because she heard noise and singing coming out of it. She goes and sits on the back row. She says that's where her faith began. She had always, through the years, kind of explored different kinds of faith, ways to God, spirituality, whatever you want to call it, but it was there on the back seat of this church, I think in San Francisco, that she discovered the way to God. That's the story people tell most about Annie Lamott, about how she came to God. It's not my favorite one. Favorite one comes out of her book, Operating Instructions, that essentially she says is a journal of the first year of her son Sam's life. You go and read that book, it's a little bit raw, it's a little different probably than most books that you would pull off the shelf of a Christian bookstore. But she tells the story of where she noticed Jesus in everyday life. Not just coming to God on the back row of a church, but when she really encountered Jesus. You see, Operating Instructions is not a story about Annie. It's a story about God. She tells the story of one day trying to take care of this newborn as a single mom, and the minister that she was closest to at her church was a lady whose husband contacted her and said, I want to do something for you and Sam. And I'll do anything, anything you want. And he said, it's just too terrible. I couldn't possibly ask you. And he said, no, ask away. Is something I can do to serve you and Sam, just tell me. And she said, no, it's too horrible. He said, will you just tell me? She said, I need somebody to clean my bathroom. And so picture this. A grown man in a small bathroom with Ajax and a sponge scrubbing a bathtub and a toilet and a sink. And Annie said when she saw that, she understood the grace of Jesus Christ. There's a woman who works with us in this church, and she's out of the room in the nursery telling these kinds of stories to our babies, so I can talk about her since she's not in here. There's a lady in our church named Cynthia who grew up with Christian parents, grew up with God. Part of her story on a daily basis, her dad and I were actually in graduate school together at one point. I didn't know Cynthia, but I knew her dad. You know, she loves us here. She goes out of her way to love us. And she's about to go tell the story like one that we're telling today. She's about to go tell that story at Pepperdine in a few weeks. Then she'll come back here on Sunday morning after she tells the story on Friday morning, and she'll tell the same story on Sunday morning here. Annie Lamott and Cynthia Ownby, they're both people. They're very different. But they're both telling the same story. You've probably heard of Peter. He was someone who walked with Jesus for years, knew Jesus personally. Not just the stories we read in here, but I want you to picture a man who not only walked with Jesus, but ate breakfast, lunch, dinner. Walked with him for 3 years. Witnessed miracles firsthand. Heard people saying, "You are not the Messiah," and Peter having to say, "Yes, he is." And having that kind of close, shoulder-to-shoulder relationship with Jesus for years. Witnessed the resurrected Jesus, the risen Christ, with his own two eyes, and then was charged to go out and tell the story. And then there's Saul. Saul, goodness gracious, Saul heard the stories, but judged them to be untrue. Probably went to bed at night, very happy with his decision. This Jesus story is untrue. Went out of his way to tell people that. Oh, you guys keep talking about Jesus? Not real. Fabricated story. So much so that he actually participated in the deaths of Christians. This is no movie. This was real life. A guy who not only judged the stories of Jesus to be untrue, but decided that they were so untrue and antagonistic to God that he participated in the deaths of people who confessed Jesus as Lord. And then God decided that he'd better call Saul, which he did. And Saul joined the ranks of all of us who tell this story. And that brings the story back to us. In fact, if I can be so bold in my preacherly voice, that brings the story right back to you. Maybe God is calling you today to do more than just watch the story unfold. Don't know how God's calling you today? Maybe so. How is it? How is God calling you today? That's the story that never ends either. That story never ends because remember, the story is bigger than any of us, and yet we get to be a part of it. Amen.